So we're in Galatians 5. Last time we briefly looked at verses 1 through 5. But I want to just go back through these verses and kind of point out some things. But again, we've been seeing Paul's just been making an irrefutable case that the New Testament gospel of Christ is something that is only by grace, only of faith. It's the working of the Spirit of God. It's the working of the Spirit of Christ. And that actually, only in the true gospel can the true grace of God, the true faith of Christ, and the true Spirit of God work. And he's trying to show very clearly that the law, the Old Testament law, and the New Testament grace of Christ, they do not mix, they do not overlap one bit. They are two completely separate covenants. And if anybody tries to go back to the law, even in the smallest manner, it is frustrating the grace of God. Those people are departing from Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is working with them no more. So we don't play around with the gospel, we don't play around with doctrine. This is why doctrine and the gospel are so important. Jesus Christ came, and he taught doctrine. And those who heard his word and believed his word and drank in his word and continued in his word, those were his true disciples. Everybody else, it might have been games, might have been fun, just might have wanted a miracle here or there, but only those who really continued in the word of Christ. So Paul's been laying this out from every standpoint, from personal testimony, from scriptural proof, from the work of the Spirit, from scriptural proof, from the allegory, which we saw last time. That was pretty neat. Hopefully that blesses you and opens up the Old Testament to you to see that all of the Old Testament, yes, it's true history. They're not just allegories. This is true history. And yet, every single Old Testament story is also an allegory, pointing forward to something greater to come. So Paul opened that up. And now he's going to exhort them strongly. And then, then in chapter 6, he's going to get to just some important things that as a Christian we must do for one another, for the body of Christ. And then he's going to wrap this letter up. But he's really going to exhort them here. I mean, he's been proving his point. He's been proving his case. So in chapter 5, he's pretty much done proving his case. And so the conclusion of everything Paul just said is stand fast, therefore. Amen? Stand fast, therefore. We know in the book of Ephesians, he exhorted them to put on the whole armor of God and to stand. Okay? So we're not to be flopping. We're not to be flowing. We're not to be bopping and bouncing back and forth. True, strong, mature Christians need to stand. And they need to stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Okay, you must be in freedom in order to stand in freedom. So if you're not free, you can't stand in freedom. If you haven't been made free, you can't stand in this liberty. But the gospel's come to these people. They had believed the gospel. They had received the truth through Paul the apostle. They had received the Spirit, and he's going, stand fast, therefore, in this liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Remember what Jesus Christ said. He said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Remember, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So again, freedom isn't just freedom from false religion. Again, the modern movement, they want to proclaim their freedom and that we're free from religion, we're free from traditions, we're free from standards, we're free from any kind of laws. But many of them are enslaved to sin still. They're still enslaved to their own foolish, selfish lusts, and they're living for themselves and trapped in themselves. That's not the liberty that Christ came to bring. Christ didn't just come to set us free from the law. He came to set us free from the power of sin. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Okay? The whole point of taking away the law and taking away our sins wasn't so that we continue in sins, was that finally we could be free to serve the living God and please Him. And again, this is a freedom of both service, but also sonship. And we saw that earlier in chapter 4. So this is important. Stand fast. And remember who made us free. It's Christ. No man made us free. No man could set us free. God can raise up men and fill them and send them, and they preach the gospel and the glorious gospel. But if you're just taking that word as the word of man, it will never set you free. If it's just, well, this pastor once said this, or this preacher once said, or I really like that, then it will never set you free. Until it's the word of Christ, it's the Spirit of God working in your heart. Again, and that's why the word of God is that sharp two-edged sword. It cuts the chains so that we can be free. Not free to run free and do as we please, but actually be free to be adopted into the family of God and to serve the living God and serve righteousness. Okay. Just want to point this out at the end of that verse. And be not entangled again. Entangled. It almost sounds like a web. And just make an interesting observation. You don't have to look there, but in Proverbs 30, verse 28, it likens the spider to a female. And she spins her web. It says, be not entangled again. And the only reason I'm pointing that out is, remember, false religion, false churches are female. Remember the last chapter. There's the bond woman. And there's the free woman. He says, these are the two covenants. So every church, every religion that you go to, it's a woman. Is it a bond woman or is it free woman? And again, there's a lot of people pretending like they're free and trying to put on a picture like they're free. But if you get to know them and you spend time with them, there's no freedom. So it's not, we can't judge according to appearance. This is not a judgment according to appearance. The devil's very crafty. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Remember what Jesus said? He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Listen, everyone's going to wear a yoke. This idea of I'm just free to run free, that doesn't exist. That is not a possibility. So if you think that's an option, the enemy's lied to you, and that's a false yoke of freedom. So you're going to be in a yoke. So either you're in the yoke of bondage, in which case you're a servant to flesh and sin and corruption, and that can take many different forms, or you're in the yoke with Christ. What did Jesus say? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So like, come on, God, break us free from this bondage of flesh and sin and corruption. We can just serve Christ because His yoke is easy. When people go, it's so hard to be a Christian, it's because you're probably not saved yet or you're still really fleshy and carnal. Because if you could break free and you could get in that yoke with Christ, He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And Jesus is not a liar. He's not a salesman trying to sell you a pitch and try and trap you and pull you in. That's what the devil does. When Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Even if you don't believe it, choose to believe it. Even if that doesn't seem like that's been your experience, well then reject your experience and receive the word of Christ, because that's what He said. It's the word that sets us free. Okay, and then we saw last time, Paul had to say some severe things. Again, I just want to point this out, verse 2, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you. Remember, Paul was their spiritual father who led them to Christ. You know, a lot of people want to talk about love, love, it's all love, and we definitely need the love of God. But the love of God is not the same as the love of man, and it's not the same as the fake love of God. When you have a child that you love, you don't just always sweet talk him and smile and nice and hug him and kiss him and rub him, and that's not love. At least it's not a mature love. So part of love is correction, is discipline, is chastening, sometimes getting in their face and rebuking them sharply. We see that's what Paul's been doing in this letter. He doesn't even give thanks for these people. Every other letter he gives thanks for them. He doesn't even give thanks for them. Right to the, how are you so soon removed? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Paul's not very loving. No, he's very loving. He's very loving. He laid down his life for these people. Everywhere Paul went, he said, bonds and afflictions and imprisonments wait me everywhere I go, but none of these things move me. This wasn't some playboy Christianity where he's looking, I'm going to get a bigger house and a better car and I'm going to keep pumping myself up. No, no, no. Okay? So when Paul says, he goes, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, remember, this is the spiritual father that God gave them, speaking with the authority of a true apostle of Jesus Christ. And again, we know what a true apostle is compared to a fake apostle. And so we saw that these words last week, and it's something to just, again, I just want to, let's just meditate on it. He says that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now again, it's not that circumcision in and of itself is going to negate you from Christ. You know, we saw Paul circumcise Timothy. But he didn't circumcise Timothy saying, this is what you need to be right with God. He circumcised Timothy because he's going, look, you're half Jewish. We got an open door to preach in these synagogues. Let's just circumcise you so you got an open door to preach with me. So it was to further the gospel's sake. It wasn't like Timothy with his conscience was bound going, if I don't get circumcised, I can't enter the kingdom of God. You see what I'm saying? So it's different. So, but these people, the people who have come in and troubled the Galatians are teaching this junk going, look, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. So they're binding their conscience in error. And what Paul says is, if you guys get circumcised, having been taught this error and bound with this error, says Christ shall profit you nothing. Well, that's quite a statement. Come on.
Scary.
The one in whom all the riches and treasures of heaven and the spiritual realm, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. Colossians 2, verse 3. The one that Paul said, he says, I was sent to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. That Christ will profit you nothing if you turn back to any kind of religious or quote-unquote spiritual work to add to who he is and his gospel. So again, I made this point last week. It's vital to understand with the true gospel, it's either Christ only or it's no Christ. It's either all Christ or no Christ. There's no, well, it's like a 50-50. You know, I'll give him half my heart, but I'll keep half my heart with my idolatry and with my sinfulness. No, no. That doesn't exist. Not 90-10, not even 99-1. It's either all or nothing. Either he finished it all, either he is everything that he claimed to be, and our faith is entirely in him, or else it's nothing. He profits you nothing. It's not because he's not able to profit you. It's because that's the way this gospel works. God is not a lukewarm God who's like playing it cool and just, you know, oh, no, no problem, buddy. Just, you know, no. God is, he's a consuming fire. So he's 100% all in. I mean, look at this creation. What a mighty God, and what a God of great magnitude and might and power to create this in 6 days. You don't play with him. Okay, so he has laid down everything. He gave his son. He's offering his entire heart. And really, the kingdom of God, you get to enter and inherit in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. That's what's opened up to you in the gospel. It's either all Christ or no Christ. There's no in between. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. There's no in between. So, we don't mix and match these covenants. Again, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. No effect. He's got no effect. Come on now. This is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Colossians 2:9. This is the one in whom we are made complete. He's the Word from heaven made flesh to manifest the glory of the Father. The one whom by we receive power to become the sons of God. If you turn to any other work to complete you, then you've made Christ of no effect to you. No effect. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Fallen. Okay? Now remember Mark 7. Okay? In fact, let's turn there real quick. Just lay these words to heart. This is important. This is why you need to know the scriptures and not men's teachings. And not men's sermons and not men's preaching. You need to know the scriptures. Here's what Jesus said. He's dealing with people that, in theory, studied the scriptures and preached the scriptures, but they didn't actually. What they actually did was, over time, they had added all these extra traditions, all these extra things to suit themselves. And in verse 6, he answered and said to them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me." Their worship was worth nothing to God. Again, just because you worship doesn't mean squat. God doesn't receive worship from unclean people, from prideful people, from hypocritical people. God only receives worship from those who are humble and submitted and yielded and surrendered to Him. In vain do they worship me. Why? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And he's going to talk about some of the traditions they were holding. Notice verse 9. Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And then he's going to give them an example where they were rejecting God's commandment and honoring their tradition. And notice what he says in verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Now look, we know the word is quick and powerful. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. So it's not that the word's not powerful, it's just that this is how God works. It's either all Him or it's no Him. He doesn't play games. Remember, he's drawing the line. Righteousness and unrighteousness have no fellowship. Light and darkness have nothing in common, no communion. Okay? The temple of God has no part with idolatry. So, the word of God, no effect through your tradition. Again, so if we start adding even just little things, remember what Jesus said. Well, actually, Jesus didn't say it. Paul said this by the Spirit. But Jesus said, beware of the leaven. A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Okay? And Paul's actually going to quote that in just a second here in Galatians. So, we don't play around with the Word of God. We don't play around with Jesus Christ and the gospel. Because, if you are believing anything else or trusting anything else, even if it's just a sliver, Christ, no effect. No effect. So that's why the true faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we need to hear the Word of God. We need to wash ourselves with the Word of God so that we can actually believe in Jesus Christ. We can actually believe in Him and trust in Him only and have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in ourselves, nothing. That's why this modern believe in yourself junk that's just pumped everywhere. Men, talk about Antichrist. Talk about Antichrist. Talk about Tower of Babel. Believe in yourself. We're going to make our own way to heaven, you know? It's not going to work. Mm-mm. It's either Jesus or it's no Jesus. Okay, before we move on, real quick, I just want to point out this fallen from grace. We talked about last time how Paul said we have to stand in the grace of God. By faith, we have access into this grace, but then we need to stand in it. So grace is like a sphere. Okay? The grace of God is where the true gospel is being preached, where the Spirit of God is moving, where the Word of God is being taught, where people are really seeking the face of God. Remember when Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch? Because they heard, Greeks are believing the gospel. They're coming to Christ. What? Gentiles are coming in, and he goes and he saw the grace of God. And he said, you need to continue in this grace. And he went and got Paul, and they kept healing. Again, grace isn't like it's a one time I enter it and then it doesn't matter what you do. Jesus never taught such doctrine. The apostles never taught such doctrine. Grace is something you enter into, and then you need to stand in it, and you need to continue in it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what the Word of God teaches very clearly. Now, fallen. You're fallen from grace. It just, remember in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, where he talks about before Christ comes, there'll be a falling away first. You guys remember that? He says, before Christ comes, this first there's going to be a falling away. So I'm just looking at that key word, fallen from grace, falling away. In Hebrews 6, 6. So again, I think what Paul's dealing with here is really what else what he's explaining in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. Because a lot of people get confused with this. Well, can I lose my salvation? Can I not lose my salvation? What's the deal? You know? And so, again, there's two perspectives on this thing. So first off, there's God's perspective. There's Christ's perspective. We're going to see from Christ's perspective, he knows from the beginning who doesn't believe and who does. He knows from the beginning who are his sheep and who are the goats. He's never confused. You can read that in the book of John. That's why I said, if anyone hears my word and believes on him that sent me, he has everlasting life. He's passed from death to life. He'll never come into condemnation. There's no exceptions to that statement. That's the Lord of Lords speaking very clearly. Okay? John 6, he said, it's the will of my Father that everyone that he gives me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise him up at the last day. You think Jesus isn't going to accomplish the will of the Father? Do you think he's going to fail in the will of the Father? He goes, no, this is the will of my Father, that everyone that he gives me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise it up at the last day. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Not, they'll never perish unless, except, no, there's no exceptions. This is absolute, okay? So from Christ's standpoint, and even Paul reveals this in Romans 8, who the Lord foreknows, he predestinates. And who he predestinates, he calls. And who he calls, he justifies. And who he justifies, he glorifies. What can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So from God's standpoint, he knows who are his, and they will never be lost. Even if they stray for a while. Look, all of them can stray, but Jesus is going to search out all his sheep. Not one of his sheep will be lost. Okay? So from God's standpoint, if you're one of the true sheep, you'll never be lost. But from human standpoint, we don't know who the true sheep are always. Remember, Judas, he's not just an unbeliever. He's a betrayer. And he's in the midst, and nobody knew it was him. So here, when Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 and Galatians 5, what he's talking about is the reality that there are going to be many who are going to be in the company. They're going to be part of the group. They're going to have tasted. They're going to have experienced. They're going to have partaken. They're right there with us. But they're going to fall away, just like Judas fell away. And that's what he's talking about. Again, so a true sheep. Remember what Jesus said, my sheep. He said, the sheep know the voice of the good shepherd, and the voice of strangers will they not follow, but they flee from strangers, for they know not the voice of strangers. That's what Jesus said. That's absolute truth. So there's nobody in those churches of Galatia who were true sheep of Jesus Christ that believed what those false teachers were preaching. Not for a second. They didn't hear their voice. Now look, maybe that voice caused a cloud of confusion for a second, for a while, and they had to seek the Lord's face and then press through it. Okay, look, sheep can be confused. Sheep can get sick. You know, things can happen to sheep. But never for a second. They never heard that voice. They never believed that with all their heart. They never followed that. If anybody heard Paul's preaching, appeared to believe, and then these guys came in and they believed these guys with all their heart, these guys aren't the true sheep of Jesus. They're fallen from grace. They're not part. This is the falling away. This is what Paul's explaining in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 of the departing. I don't know if this makes sense, but I'm trying to lay this thing out. I know it's confusing, and it takes years. Again, this has taken me years for God to begin to crystallize this thing. But I can't use Paul to overthrow Jesus. If I do, I don't know how to interpret the Scriptures. I don't know what I'm doing. Jesus Christ's words are absolute. They're pure gold. They're truth. So I don't use Paul to overthrow Christ. I have to figure out how does Paul fit in with what Christ taught. And they're not going to contradict. And so if they still look like a contradiction, it's because you don't have understanding yet. It's not because there isn't understanding and because you can't have understanding, it's just because you don't have it yet. A lot of people make this mistake with the Bible, and it's kind of frustrating to me. When there's something they can't understand or grasp, and then they say, well, nobody knows. Well, you know what? That's really arrogant to think that just because you don't know that therefore nobody can know. You must think really highly of yourself. To, as soon as you don't understand, well, nobody knows. Well, we'll find out one day in heaven. Well, if you make it to heaven, yeah, and we will find out, but just because you don't get it doesn't mean it can't be known and doesn't mean it can't be received. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So there are things I don't know yet. But I don't go, oh, well, it doesn't matter. You know, we'll find out one day. No, I come humbly and I go, you know, I don't know this yet. Lord, help me. And if somebody's bringing something to me, I go, I'm not sure. Let me seek the face of God on this. Let me search the Scriptures. But I don't take the attitude like, well, it doesn't matter. We'll find out one day. You know what I'm saying? So Hebrews 6. Again, verse 4, he's talking about it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Remember in Galatians, he says, whoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen. You're fallen from grace. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put them to an open shame. So people go, see, look, they had salvation and then they lost it. Well, they appeared to have salvation. You go, but look, they tasted and they partook. Yeah, God allows even lost people to taste and partake. Even Judas is doing signs, wonders, and miracles. The real deal. But he was never one of the sheep. Jesus was never like, oh no, Judas, you're my sheep. How'd you go astray? Oh, come back, Judas, I love you. No, dude, he knew from the beginning. He goes, one of you's a devil. From the beginning, he wasn't deceived. So what Paul's describing is not someone who had salvation and lost it. He's talking about someone who was part of the company and tasted everything and partook of everything, but eventually they revealed what they really were by departing, by falling away. You go, how do you know that? Well, look, I'll show you. Look at the next couple of verses. He interprets it for you. Verse 7, he says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. Remember, the rain, that's the word of God, that's the Spirit of God. And bringeth forth herbs for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Again, he's speaking a parable, but to help you understand. So the point is, the earth that's good soil drinks in the rain, and it's got good seed. And you know what it brings forth? It brings forth herbs. It brings forth good fruit. Blessing from God. Verse 8, but... This is the second type of person. But that, again, same. It's the same earth, not the same part of earth, but it's also earth. It's also drinking in the rain. It's also tasting all those things. But notice what it bears. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So again, you got two people in the same church, tasting the same Holy Ghost, tasting the same Word of God, experiencing the same gifts of God. One brings forth good fruit. Why? Because it was good soil. Received the seed, the water blessed it, brought forth good fruit. The other one, it was bad soil. It was never, the ground was never cleared of all the junk in the heart. And no seed doesn't bring any fruit. In fact, all that we're getting is thorns and briars. And Paul's going, look at receiving the same rain. One brings forth fruit. One fourth brings forth thorns and briars. This one's blessed by God. This one's going to, the end is to be destroyed. This end is to be burned. Again, notice verse 9. But beloved, now he's going to reassure them. He's telling them the truth. He's telling them the truth. These are the two possibilities of people in churches, of people who seem to be part of God's grace. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So what Paul's saying is, let's understand the reality. Let's understand some are going to fall away. Don't even try to bring them back. This is impossible to bring them back, to renew them to repentance. Okay? He goes, but with you guys that I'm writing to, I don't think you guys are the thorns and briars. He goes, I'm persuaded better. I think that I'm seeing real salvation. Again, things that accompany salvation. He goes, I think you got the real thing. I think you're bearing the good fruit. So he's exhorting them. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's how he's speaking. So I'm just saying, I think this Galatians 5 is very similar to the Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, 2 Thessalonians 2 thing of this falling away. Yes. Exactly. Jesus said that himself. Exactly. And the rain is the word, the rain is the spirit. And so you know what? God can pour his spirit and pour his rain and his word on evil people who are part of the church and they seem like they're part of it and they seem like they're in for a while, but eventually they're going to depart. It will manifest. Remember, and this is the important, this is why the church of Jesus Christ must continue in the doctrine of Christ, because that's what the word of God does. It keeps cutting, and it keeps cutting till eventually all the junk. Again, that's what Jesus did himself. What did Jesus do? He just kept teaching, he kept preaching, and it was hard. It was spiritual. He's cutting to people's heart, and people, disciples are walking away, people are leaving him, and eventually it's just the 12. But even there, he goes, I know there's one. And when they get in that upper room, he washes the feet and he goes, but you're not all clean, not all of you. And then finally, he's had enough. And he dips the sop and he looks the guy right in the eyes. He goes, bam. You know, just gives it to him. Because what you're about to do, you better do it quickly. And then he gets up and flees out. Satan enters his heart. He's dead. And now the thing's purged and just the true disciples are there. And that's what the church is supposed to be. That's why the church must never compromise the truth of Christ, must continue to preach it, continue to speak it, continue to confront people. Because the hope is that one day we can all be presented blameless to Jesus Christ. Okay, so again, verse 5, back in Galatians 5. So now Paul's talking about we, the believers, the true believers. He's saying, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, when he says the hope of righteousness, he's not talking about we're waiting for God's righteousness. When you're born again, that new man that's born inside of you is perfectly righteous. It's created in righteousness and true holiness, the scripture says. In fact, that's what the whole point. The whole point of the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ, well, I don't want to say the whole point, but a major point of the faith of Christ is so that we can receive righteousness, so that we can actually be righteous and we can have right to enter back into the kingdom of God. We can be worthy to enter back in. Sin is what disqualified Adam and Eve, and sin is what disqualified everybody since then. So what do we need? We need sins washed away, and we need to be made righteous. That's why Christ died. Okay, so he's not saying we're waiting like we're not righteous yet. But the hope of righteousness is the full righteousness, the completed righteousness, when we finally get our new bodies, and this body of flesh is done. That's what he's talking about. Again, so you just link those words, Romans 8, Titus 2, hope. Hope almost always, not always, almost always in the New Testament is pointing to the resurrection. It's pointing to the resurrection. And so that's what we're waiting for. Again, that's why it's so important. Like, the gospel isn't like, hey, you believe in Jesus, it's done, it's okay. No, man, God loves you, you're awesome, do whatever. That is not the gospel. The gospel is, here, come to the gate, enter in. But once you enter in, you still got a long journey till we enter the kingdom. I don't know, like, we receive the kingdom, but we got to keep pressing until we enter, till we fully enter, the full manifestation of the sons of God, and we get that new body, and we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. He's our prize. And being resurrected and glorified with him, that's our prize, that's our hope. And Paul's going, the only way you can wait for this thing is through the Spirit and by faith. See that in verse 5? Through the Spirit and by faith. Which is why if you change the gospel one bit, well, then it's not the true faith, and then the Spirit's not working in it. It's a different spirit. Now you've got other spirits. The only way we're going to arrive to that day of resurrection is through the Spirit and by faith. This makes sense? Good? Okay. So let's continue then. Just wanted to revisit those, make those points. So verse 6, he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Amen? This is beautiful. So again, verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ." Everything is in Christ. Amen? We know in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when you're in Christ, you are a new what? You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So in Jesus Christ, what profits? What avails? The fact whether you're circumcised or not? You think that means squat in Jesus Christ? Now again, if you read the Old Testament without proper understanding, you might think circumcision really means something big. If you read the Old Testament without understanding, you might think there's holy water and we need to be washed, and you might get confused, okay? But if you have the true gospel's come in Jesus Christ, the flesh profits nothing. That's what Jesus said. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. So in Jesus Christ, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. The only thing that avails, the only thing that profits is what? Faith. That's right, faith. It's faith. We know Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. We know by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? So it's faith. It's believing in Jesus Christ with a good and honest heart. It's faith. I'm telling you, that's why it's so important. People need to understand that heart needs to be made clean. That heart needs to be purified, so that Christ can dwell and reign in there. Because only faith, and telling ourselves we believe doesn't mean faith. Because notice, faith, what does faith do, according to this verse? Faith worketh. So faith doesn't lie dormant. It doesn't lie dead. Oh, I did that 10 years ago, but I'm back in sin and living in sin. No, that's not faith. James talks about that, right? He talks about, you say you have faith. But if you say you have faith and there's no works, that's dead faith. How can you have real faith in the living God and it be dead faith? If he's a living God, will not our faith be living faith? Can't be dead faith, okay? So faith always leads to action. It always leads to good works. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, right? By grace you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so we don't mix our works and our faith and go, here, we're acceptable, God. No, no, no. It's only Christ. It's all Christ. Our complete faith is in him. But if you're in Christ, then it says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained. He's ordained before the foundation of the world. He's ordained that we're going to walk in these things. You read Hebrews 11, it's never like, by faith, Abraham believed God and just sat around and continued in sin. Now look, we know the reality that we are still capable of sinning. We still have the body of flesh. We're still capable of giving place to sin. We're still capable of giving place to Satan, which is why we need a war against these things. But all through Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah prepared the ark to the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham left it. So, true faith, yeah, it's action, it's movement, it's works. And no, this dormant, and that's why even we were talking about it yesterday, the church, you know, like, God help us. Sunday church can be such a blessing, maybe such a curse. And I go, God, sometimes I, please, let it never be Sunday church. If people think this is everything, you don't, no. This just needs to be a springboard to drink, to receive, and then we go and we live it. And it's 24-7. Our faith is 24-7. This is not just like we're putting our trust in, well, I'm in church. Well, I go to this church. You think Jesus is impressed? The Pharisees went to church far more religiously than you did. The Muslims go to their church far more religiously than most Christians. So please. But again, they do works, but those aren't good works. Those are dead works. They might look like good works, but they're dead works. Why? Because they have never repented and they have no faith in the living God and in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So it's dead works. But we are ordained to good works, and living faith always leads to good works. Faith which worketh. Not faith sometimes worketh, or maybe it will, maybe it won't. Faith which worketh, guaranteed. Faith will work. And how does faith work? It's by love. The love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts. Like, it was God's love that sent Christ. It was Christ's love for the sheep that he laid down his life. He loved his own to the end, the scripture says. He loved his own to the end. And when you, it's impossible to receive the gospel and not receive the love of God. It's impossible. If you receive the true gospel, you have received the love of God. You receive the faith of God. You receive the love of God. And faith works by love. Love is like the motor or the engine that drives the car of faith. Ah, the fuel, if there's no fuel, you know, so amen.
And also on the circumcision, I just realized that now, if circumcision availeth much, and half the population being female.
Yeah, bless, amen, brother. Then the females are just out, exactly. They can't even be circumcised. Exactly. Which, again, this is a big thing, is remember, there's always the two extremes. There's the cultures where male pride, and they just crush women, and they dominate women, and they're just worth nothing. They're like dirt, you know. You just use them for a while, they're good, and then you cast them aside. And there's many cultures like that. And the Jewish culture at times was like that, okay, where it got too... That wasn't God's way. That wasn't his law, but I'm saying. And then there's the other extreme. There's the feminist thing where, you know, women rule and they just hate men and men are good for them and just treat them like boys. And, you know, these are both extremes. But the truth of God is God created both male and female. And he loves both male and female. And both male and female fell into sin in the beginning. And God wants to redeem and will redeem both male and female. And so that's why, come on, exactly, great point. How could it be circumcision? Because then the females are all left out. But we know in Christ Jesus, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female. All are made one. And so we can all, male and female, believe in God and receive his love and work for him, serve him by love. Real quick, just look at chapter 6. This is pretty interesting, verse 15. It's almost the exact same verse as what we just read. But notice what changes. So he's going to restate his point, but he's going to... You see that? You see what he substituted there? So what he's telling you is the new creature has faith, which works by love. And only the new creature has faith, which works by love. That's why, again, it's in the one, these things don't avail, only faith which works by love. And later he goes, these things don't avail, only a new creature. New birth. That's why Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. So, how do I know if someone's a new creature? Well, do they have the real faith? And is that faith working by love? Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. How will all men know who the disciples of Christ are? By the love you have one toward another. right? If you don't see the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of love, and all those things, then it's not a new creature. They might talk a lingo, and they might say they're saved, and they might be able to give you a fake testimony and all this stuff. Doesn't mean squat. If there's no faith working by love, that's not a new creature. What time is it? Let me see what time is. Yo, it's 10:10. Yo, time flew. Okay. I think we're going to have to wrap it up. But let's just read through verse 15, because this is the next portion of Scripture. So we'll just read it, and then we'll look at it next time. And this is where Paul's really laying out the difference between the leaven versus the true call. The leaven versus the true call. So he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And then after that, he's going to go into walking in the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. And he's going to tie all this stuff. But there's the leaven, which corrupts, which distorts, which gets people to compromise because they don't want to face persecution. They don't want to take heat for the gospel. Versus the true call. And we see the true call is liberty. But true liberty is not for the flesh. It's not for ourselves. The true liberty of Christ. How did Christ come? He was free. Well, he wasn't walking around strutting himself going, "Look at me, I'm the Son of God, man. Nothing can touch me. Devil, you can't touch me. Man, I'm going to name it and claim it. And I'm going to make my kingdom and you ain't going to stop me. And look at my cars and look at my jets and look at me." No, that's flesh, okay? No. He came and he was perfectly free. But like Paul, he made himself servant to all. Laid down his life and by love served one another. That's the true call of the gospel. And literally, I'm not saying don't study the Old Testament. It's good to study the Old Testament. You should study all the scriptures. But in a sense, you don't even need to know what the law says. You don't even need to know what one law. Again, so churches are like, 10 commandments, we need to know these things. That's great. You can memorize them, and it's good to know them. I mean, God did do it. It's good for historical sense to understand. But if you got the faith of Christ, and you're working by love, and you're laying down your life to serve one another by love, you don't even know it. You don't even know what the law says because you're fulfilling the whole law. Fulfill it. Don't even know. This is why the Spirit is so important. You know, the Spirit will give understanding. But first, receive the words in the Spirit and just walk in it. Sometimes you don't even have to have the full understanding. But you can just receive it, you can drink it, and you can just obey it. You know what? Later, the Lord will open your eyes. He'll make you see clearly. You'll get those things. But you don't have to wait until you see before you can receive it and walk in it.